Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, I am not Pastor Brian. I know we look a lot alike, so I want to just let you guys know I'm not Pastor Brian. My name is Fred Douglas, so I'm the youth director here at Westview. And today, Pastor Brian put me up the bat to start off this new sermon series called Life Hacks. But a little warning, he also told me that since I am starting it off, if I mess up today's sermon, I ruin the whole sermon series. So if you see him, when you see him next week, would you just tell him that I did a good job so that way I don't get fired or anything like that? So I appreciate it. So, life hacks. When you Google the word life hack or the phrase life hack and you look it up on Wikipedia, you find that the dictionary definition refers to any trick, shortcut, skill, or novelty method that increases productivity and efficiency in all walks of life. That's a life hack. And that's a pretty good definition, I think. But here at Westview, we have a different definition for the phrase life hacks. To us, life hacks are, is God reshaping how we think, how we act, and how we respond to the everyday challenges and obstacles that life throws our way. Life hacks is God reshaping how we think, how we act, and how we respond to the everyday obstacles that life throws our way. And we see this all throughout Scripture, and specifically, we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the piece of Scripture that we're going to be focusing on for this series. And for those of you who don't know, the Sermon on the Mount are three chapters in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And in these chapters, Jesus is preaching this sermon basically on life hacks. See, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to teach and reshape how people live. He's trying to teach and reshape how people think, how they act, how they respond to the everyday obstacles that they deal with. And the same life hacks that he taught some 2,000 years ago, they're still applicable to our life today. But before I get too much into that, I want to share with you a story that I found when I was doing some research on this sermon. Back in 1975, this is a true story, by the way, okay? Back in 1975, there was an elementary school teacher who was doing well for a while, but eventually he started getting some poor reviews, and then he was eventually fired. And this really angered this man. But just to say that he was angry is a huge understatement. No, he was enraged. He let it build up inside of him. And for 30 years, 30 long, hard years, he planned his revenge. He planned his revenge on 9 different people. 3 board members, 1 vice principal, one retired vice principal, 1 retired principal, and then 9 other people, or 4 other people, all responsible for him being fired. For 30 years, he planned his revenge. And for the last 2 of those 30 years, he executed his evil plans. And those plans consisted of him throwing roofing nails on the driveway so that when they backed out of the garage, they popped their tires, and throwing paint all over the garage. 30 years, and that's what he got. See, he was 72 years old when he finally was caught and arrested. And when the police were given their report, they said, "It's very bizarre to carry around a grudge like that for nearly 30 years, because I'm guessing they've never seen anything like that before." And now, I bet I can guess what about half of you guys are thinking right now. Half of you are thinking, "Wow, how do you carry around a grudge like that for nearly 30 years? That's crazy. That's unreal." And for those of you who are like me, the other half in the room, I'm guessing, you're thinking, it took him 30 years to come up with that? 30 years? All you can think of, paint and garage or roofing nails? I could have thought something better to do in 30 seconds. But the point is this, though. When first hearing this story, it seems very unreal. It seems unnatural. But if you think about it for a while, and I bet you don't have to think too long or hard to think about it, we can relate this story to ourselves. I bet that we don't have to think too long or too hard to think of somebody who runs us the wrong way, who kind of gets us on nerves, who we hold a grudge towards, who we're angry with, who we just can't seem to get along with, those people who are just really hard to love. Like that one neighbor who always plays their music really, really loud at night, so that way you can't sleep. Or that one neighbor who lets their dog poop all over your yard. Can't stand those people. Or that coworker who's constantly causing you problems, trying to put you down at work, trying to make you look lesser so that way they can get ahead. Or what about that one family member, though, even though you don't remember what you guys were arguing about when you were younger, it still angers you today. And you still hold a grudge today. Honestly, some people here are probably angry because somebody cut them off on the highway on the way to the church. And they're planning right now, ooh, if I ever see that person again, you know what I'm going to do. I can think of two or three people right now that are hard for me to love just because of things that happened in my past. Some of them date back to high school. And I know about you, but for me, I know sometimes I think about what I could do to get back at them. What I could do to seek revenge on them if I had the opportunity. No, how I could pay them back for all the pain or heartache that they caused me. Or I just hold this nagging anger towards them in the pit of my stomach, in the pit of my heart. Does anybody else ever feel like this? But what we don't always realize is that the more and more we hold this anger, the more and more we carry that around, the more and more it affects us, the more and more that weighs us down. It's kind of like taking this backpack right here, taking this backpack and filling it up with rocks and putting that on our back. Now, when I say that, it almost sounds idiotic. Why would I carry around rocks on my back? But essentially, that's what we're doing. Now, when we hold a grudge towards someone, what we do is we pick up a rock and we put it in our bag. And now, I'm not the strongest guy. As you can tell, I probably don't go to the gym every single day. But this still isn't that heavy. I can still carry this around. It doesn't really weigh me down. But wait a minute. What about when we have hatred in our hearts towards our neighbor, towards our friends, towards our loved one, towards our peers? Well, what do? We pick up another rock and we put it in our bag. Or whenever we try to seek revenge against someone who's wronged us, or even, yes, when we have road rage, because I know most of the people here probably have it, we pick up this big rock right here. And if it will fit, we carry it around in our bags. And all we do is carry that weight around with us day in and day out. And the whole time while we're angry, while they're probably sleeping at night, by the way, the whole time while we're angry, we're carrying around all this extra weight, and we don't even realize it half the time, but we're really just hurting ourselves. We're the only ones being affected by this. So my question is why? Why do we react this way? Or another way that I might not have mentioned. Well, I think we react this way because it's easier to hate than it is to love. I know, that sounds really cliche, really cheesy. But it's so true. It's so true. It's so much easier to hate your brother than it is to love your brother. Now, this shouldn't be anything new for you. In fact, this tale is as old as time. I mean, think about it. We see this all throughout the Bible. Cain chose to hate his brother Abel, chose to kill his brother Abel instead of love him, instead of accept him for who he is. Joseph's brothers, they chose to not only hate them, no, not only chose to hate Joseph, but to envy him, to beat him, to throw him to a well, almost kill him, and sell him to slavery. Instead of love him, instead of embrace him. Jonah chose to hate the Ninevites instead of go there and preach God's word to them, be a light and a witness for them. Instead, he chose to have bitterness towards them and hate them and carry around rocks on his back. And even the Pharisees chose to hate Jesus, the ones who should have knew who Jesus was from the beginning. they chose to hate Jesus instead of embrace him and accept him as their Messiah. It's so much easier to hate than it is to love. And why? Because it's human nature. It's human nature to hate those who's wronged us. It's human nature to lash out at those who's done wrong to us. But remember our definition of a life hack. It's God reshaping how we think, how we act, and how we respond to the everyday obstacles that life throws our way. And so, because Jesus presents to us these life hacks, we start to realize something. We start to realize that it may be our human nature to hate, but Jesus shows us a better way. All throughout this book, right here, Jesus shows us a better way to handle the everyday obstacles that we face. And we see this in the first biblical account of Jesus in the New Testament. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It's going to be on the overhead if you want to turn in your Bibles there with me, though. I'll give you some time to do that. Matthew 5, 38. This is what it says. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to know that what I noticed? Not only in this passage, but pretty much in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. You see Jesus reshaping how people thought. He said, you heard this, but I tell you this. He constantly says that. He says, you've heard this, but I tell you this. You heard eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, no, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Serve them. You heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. No. I tell you, love your enemies as yourself. So in other words, what he's saying is that you may have previously heard something different. You may have previously heard that it's okay to hate. What life may have taught you, what your friends and family or your peers may have taught you, what TV and social media may have taught you is that it's okay to hate your neighbor. It's okay to hate those who've wronged you. But in this book here, all throughout here, Jesus is saying, no, I'm showing you a different way. I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you the truth, not your truth or their truth, no relative truth near. No, I'm telling you the absolute truth. I'm telling you what it says exactly here. I'm telling you that your hatred is not the answer to your problems. It's your love. Your hatred is not the answer to your problems. It's your love. And through this, what we do is Jesus takes off this backpack with all the rocks in it, with all the weight in it, with all the hate that we've been carrying around for I don't know how long. And what he does is he throws it on the ground. He lets go of all of that weight. Because your hate is not the answer to your problems. It's your love. I think that Martin Luther King Jr. said it best when he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And love cannot drive out love." I said that last service too, sorry. "Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Now, what does this mean? What does this look like? Because honestly, it looks different for everybody sitting here in this room. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. Love is not just a soft expression. Sometimes loving somebody who's wronged you or wronged your family member or a friend or anybody close to you is one of the hardest things that you ever have to do. And I want you to always think it's a strong expression. It's gentle as well. But what does this look like? Well, this passage shows us what this kind of love looks like. "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. What you previously heard was, it's okay to seek revenge. Get even. Pay them back. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." What does this mean? We have to serve others to love others. We have to serve others to love others. We have to do this even when you hate them and they hate you. Yeah, that's right. They probably hate you just as much as you hate them. We still have to do it though. But through this service, you'll show God's love. Now, what this service may look like is different for everybody in this room. If your coworker, you just can't seem to get along with, ask you to help them with a project, what do? You help them. You serve them. You show them love. If your neighbor asks you to borrow some lawn equipment, or I don't know what neighbors do, if they ask to borrow some salt, I really don't know. Whatever they do, not only do you give them that lawn equipment, but you offer to help them with their yard. Or if they ask you for salt, or paprika, or like I said, I don't know, I don't cook. But whatever they ask you for, not only do you give it to them, but you offer maybe, "Let me help you cook today," or "Let's hang out sometime." You serve them. You show them God's love. Or if you just see somebody who, they're just hard to love, but you see them having a really hard day. You see them down and depressed in the slumps. You go over to them, and you show the love of God to them. We have to serve others to love others. How else do we show this kind of love? We see this in the rest of Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good," not just the good. "And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, not just the righteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet those who are your own, what are you doing different than anyone else? Don't even the pagans do that?" In other words, do not even the people you hate do that? Are not even the people far from God doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does this mean? We have to pray for others to love others. We have to pray for others to love others. Even when you hate them and they hate you, we have to pray for others to love others. And let me ask you, do you know how hard it is to pray for somebody who's wronged you or wronged somebody you love? I can tell you from my long, long, hard 21 years of experience, I know this is probably one of the hardest things I've ever done. Praying for somebody who's wronged me, or praying for somebody who's wronged somebody who I love dearly in any way, shape, or form. But let me tell you that through your prayers, you are showing them the most powerful representation of God's love that you possibly could. Through praying for somebody who's wronged you or wronged somebody that you love, you're showing them the most powerful representation of God's love that you possibly could. Like it says, God causes his son to rise on both the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes rain to fall on both the evil and the good. What does that mean? He shows no partiality. He loves you just as much as he loves everybody else. He loves you just as much as he loves the people who are hard for us to love. And truth being, he came down to this imperfect world, and he walked and taught these imperfect people, you and I both, and showed nothing but love to us. And then he showed the most ultimate representation of his love by dying on the cross for both the righteous and the unrighteous, for both the evil and the good. And he calls us to do the exact same. We have to pray for others. We have to pray for those who are hard to love in order to love them. Now, before I end today, I want to tell you this story about this missionary, this Christian leader named Yaesu. He was doing Christian work in southern India. And in his ministry, he was reaching out to Muslims and Hindus and other non-religious people. And one day during his ministry, this Muslim leader comes up to him. And he asks Yaesu if he would pray over him. And Yaesu is so excited, he takes his man into his home, and they get on their knees, and Yaesu begins to pray over this man. And while Yaesu was praying, the Muslim leader, he pulls out a knife. He stabs Yaesu repeatedly, and then he runs. And Yaesu's son, being in the next room, hears the screams of his father and runs into the next room just to see Yaesu bleeding out on the floor. About 3 days later, as Yaesu's on his deathbed about to die, he says to his son, "You find that man and you tell him that he is forgiven. You find that man, you tell him that he is forgiven, and do whatever it takes to win people to Christ. Tell him he is forgiven and do whatever it takes to win people to Christ." See, that's the kind of love that we need to show everybody else. Unconditional love. Trust me, I know it's unnatural. And I know it's foreign to us. But remember what a life hack is. God reshaping how we think, how we act, and how we respond to the everyday challenges and obstacles that life throws our way. Through God giving us this collection of the best books in our history, we're able to do it. We're able to show this unconditional love to our neighbors. As I call the ushers forward to collect the offering, would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for coming down to this broken world and showing the most ultimate love that you possibly could, laying down your life for us. Lord, I don't know what everyone in this room is going through. I don't know their struggles. I don't know their pain. But Lord, I pray that each and every single one of us right now can take off our backpacks, throw them on the ground, and love our neighbor, love our enemies as ourselves. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we trust you with everything that we have. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.